Again, I apologize for the lack of light. People who work here on Sundays could not figure out how to fix it, so we don't know what the problem is, but I hope by next Sunday it will be fixed. Earlier this week, someone sent me a video. It was a testimony of a man from East Tennessee. And this man had been brought up in a broken home. His father was an alcoholic who beat him, abused him. Probably the worst thing he did was the boy had a pet lamb that was like a dog that followed him around everywhere. And one day he came home from school and he found that the father had killed the lamb. And the lamb was lying there covered with blood. And it so shocked this boy that he ran away from home. He never came back. He followed in the footsteps of his father. He began to drink excessively. He began to get involved in all kinds of criminal activity. He was filled, if you had to pick one emotion that characterized him, it would have been that of anger, of rage. He was mad all the time and always ready to fight. He got into numerous fights. One day, he got married and had children of his own, and he began to treat his own children the way his father had treated him. He was going into a store, into a 7-Eleven, and someone tried to go in the door before him, and this so angered him that he, once they got inside the store, that he hit the man. And it turns out the man he hit had just gotten out of prison himself. He picked up a bottle, broke the bottle, and attacked the man who was telling the story, and cut him severely, so much so that blood was just coming out of him, and he was on the verge of death. They rushed him to the hospital. He was somewhere outside of Knoxville, but they took him to a smaller hospital, and then they said, "We can't help you here." They had to take him into Knoxville. By the time he got to Knoxville, he had lost so much blood that he was clinically dead. And like many of the other stories you've heard of people who have been clinically dead, this man was out of his body, only it was not a pleasant experience. Instead of seeing heaven, he saw hell. And in hell, he saw many of the people that he had run with, that he had been companions with in his life of crime. And they all, each one of them, had died in a violent way, most of them during the process of committing this crime. And it was a feeling of overwhelming despair, a feeling of hopelessness, he said. He described it in great detail, even talking about the smell and the fire and the torment that these people were undergoing, and how they cried out to him and they warned him, "You do not want to come here. There's no way out. There's no hope." It was a powerful testimony. One emotion this man had never felt was fear. He was fearless. The doctors were able to save him. He came back into his body. And for the first time in his life, he was afraid. It was he literally had the hell scared out of him. His wife took him to church. He heard a sermon speaking about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And immediately they flashed back into his mind the picture of that lamb that was his beloved pet. And he accepted Jesus on the spot. He became born again. He gave his life over to God. He's now a pastor in East Tennessee. This happened, incidentally, around the same time I became a Christian in the early 70s. This man was giving his testimony. But I started thinking after watching this testimony, which was powerful, about my own experience growing up in the Episcopal Church. How many of you here were Episcopalians or grew up in the Episcopal Church? Quite a few. How many of you ever heard a sermon about hell? John Welchel, okay. I never did. I never heard the word mentioned except in the Apostles' Creed, where it says he descended into hell. But I never heard a sermon speaking about hell. Now, as I traveled around the states after we came back from Israel, I was speaking mainly in Episcopal churches, and I was talking about God's plan for the world and specifically for the Jewish people, and their ultimate destiny is to be found only in their recognition of Jesus as their Messiah. And on numerous occasions, I had people say to me, well, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. I believe in the God of the New Testament, where it talks about love and forgiveness. Do you know hell is never mentioned in the Old Testament? But Jesus did an awful lot of talk about hell. We just read one of the passages this morning where it talks about the separation of the good fish from the bad fish. And what kind of fish would have been bad fish? If you throw out a dragnet into the Lake of Galilee, you don't have any oysters in the Lake of Galilee. Catfish. There are catfish in the Lake of Galilee, and catfish aren't kosher because they don't have scales. So you would have picked through there, and you would have picked out the good fish, which is called St. Peter's fish, and in Hebrew it's called Dag Amnon, which is kind of like a tilapia. It's a white fish. And you would have eaten that because that's a kosher fish, but you would have thrown the catfish away. Well, Jesus is using this analogy to describe what happens at the great judgment. At the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. The exact picture this man who died and went to hell saw. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about fear, the one emotion this man had never felt. And some of you know this, but I'll read this passage to you. It says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Now he's talking about human beings. We're not to have a fear of human beings because they can kill the body. And that wonderful line from Ein Festeberg, the hymn written by Martin Luther, the body they may kill. That's true. The truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And if we look back at Christian history, we see numerous examples of Christians dying for their faith. And Jesus said, don't worry about people who can kill you physically. He said, rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Where? In hell. Who's he talking about? Talking about God. By the way, popular misconception. Hell is not the domain of Satan. Hell is created by God for Satan's ultimate destiny. He will be thrown into the lake of fire and will be tormented forever and ever. Hell is God's dominion. It's something created by God for the devil and for his angels and for all who reject God's offer of forgiveness made through his son Jesus. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of human beings. They can only kill the body, but be afraid of him who can kill both body and soul and destroy them in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now we read in our lesson from Romans today, and it's almost enough to make you a Presbyterian, where it speaks about us being predestined from the foundation of the world, that it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This means that God knows from the beginning of the world who would believe in him And who wouldn't? Who would accept his offer of forgiveness made through his son Jesus? And who would reject it? And he said, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, the scripture makes it clear that it's not God's will that any should perish, that any should go to hell. The big question is not why people go to hell, but why does anybody go to heaven? We are born under God's condemnation and wrath because of Adam. Because of the transgression of Adam, that sin is commuted to us. And so we are born in a state of alienation from God. And that reconciliation and forgiveness only occur when we invite Jesus, the Lamb of God, who paid the price for our sins, into our hearts. And at that moment, we are reconciled. Those whom he predestined to do this are known to him from the foundation of the world. God knows our hearts. Now, many who claim to be believers in Jesus aren't really. And this is scary, because Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And what does he say? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, the object of God's love is for us to know him, for us to be in a relationship with him. And it's not something that we can inherit. We aren't Christians because our parents were Christians or our grandparents were Christians or we were born into a Christian family. We are Christians only if we choose to follow Jesus. Only if we can make that decision, yes, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It doesn't mean we have to understand everything. We don't have to have degrees in theology. But we do have to call on the name of the Lord. And that's his promise, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This man that whose testimony I heard had been alienated from God. He had been living in anger and hostility and rebellion. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And in an instant, in a second, he was set free. Jesus came in and delivered him from everything that had imprisoned him, everything that had caused the alienation and the hatred and the anger. And Jesus filled that void. He filled that gap. His desire for all of us is that we would call upon his name and allow him to fill that gap in our own lives, that hole. As Augustine said, that Christ-shaped void. Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are what? They're restless until they find their rest in you. In a few minutes, we'll say those familiar words that Jesus said as he invites those to come into that relationship. Come unto me, all ye, and I like to read it from the King James, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Goes on to talk about his yoke being easy and his burden being light. The good thing is that once we do this, once we call upon his name, once we ask him to come in and take over, then we can rest in the assurance that all the powers of heaven are now on our side, that God is not against us, that he's for us. That God doesn't want to destroy, he wants to build up. He wants to edify. He wants to make you into the person that he created you to be from the foundation of the world. We read earlier the story of Solomon. It's a sad story. Solomon started off with so much promise, but if you remember, it's just a short little line in there as it talked about Solomon in the beginning of his reign as king of Israel, the son of King David. It said Solomon wanted to do the right thing, but he did what? He was still doing what? He was still sacrificing on the high places. Paul warns against that. He says, do not give Satan, do not give the devil a what? A foothold. And Solomon gave the devil a foothold. And the devil exploited that foothold. And it brought Solomon down in the end. He ended up backsliding into apostasy. The promise of God that we read in Romans is a promise that if God is for us, then there is no power in heaven and on earth that can come against us and separate us from that love. Quoted this last week, but I like again the way the King James translates this. In Christ, in Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord wants us to know that love, to experience that love. And He stands ready today to make Himself known to each and every one of us who call on His name. And you know, we need a reminding of this. All of us need to be reminded from time to time who God is, what He's done for us, and His tremendous love towards us, and His power towards us. Satan is called in Scripture, among other things, the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us before God. He has the power of a prosecutor. God has allowed him this. And he can point to each and every one of us, and he can say, this person is guilty. There's none of us who can say we're not guilty. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none who is righteous, no, not one. And so Satan is right when he accuses us. But we have someone else who comes to our defense. And he's the best lawyer there is. Jesus is called our only mediator and what? Advocate. And when Satan accuses us, Jesus has but one thing to say. This person deserves hell, but he will receive heaven because I have paid the price for him. I have shed my blood on his behalf. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let us pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would enable each of us to see who you are and what you've done for us. Your desire to enter into that relationship with us, your desire to set us free and to forgive us, to restore us and to heal us. And I pray this morning for your grace for each of us, Lord, that we might call upon your holy name and experience that forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.